Father, I set my mind in agreement with your perfect will that you send your word to heal your people. Let us today receive of this grace. I ask, as so many have prayed for this message, that the breakthrough would occur, that this will be a day to be remembered, that songs of deliverance will be sung about this people here and those that hear the message online, that songs of deliverance and healing will spring forth in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Healing habits, number four. One of the amazing things about the human body is its ability to heal itself. And sometimes, because maybe we get a cut and the thing scabs over, and we don't really see that as a supernatural thing because it's happening naturally. But of course, when you know that God created it that way, then yeah, there's ultimately a supernatural mind and cause to allow the body to heal itself, and the whole immune system and the defense that goes on. And if you pay attention to those type of issues, immunity, and there, you understand that there's ways that you can assist that you can increase that capability. And contrary-wise, there are ways to bring down immunity, to lessen the ability of the body to heal itself. And taking that natural example and applying that to the other healing ways, as we've been considering over the last few weeks, that God wants to heal us in every area of life. There's the interpersonal healing, first and foremost, between us and our Creator, that He wants to bring relationship and heal us spiritually. There's also interpersonal relationships in the horizontal that need healing. And then there's more internal soul issues, issues with our upbringing, our past, or maybe chemical issues, emotional issues, psychological issues that the Lord fully intends to bring healing, and then natural things with the body as well. And so what we've been considering with this particular series is, what can we do to avail ourselves of the healing power of God? It's like God has this healing capability, this healing potential. And so what can we practice to activate or actuate? It's like there's a socket of healing. You just have to plug in. There's certain things you have to do. And we love it when the Lord gives us freebies, when the Lord just does a healing and it's done, and I've experienced that, others have. And then there's other things that there's a process. Perhaps there's cooperation. Some things that might not be fully healed until we die and we get to the other side. And so we leave all that to God. But in terms of healing habits, what habits can I employ? What habits can you employ to increase the potential of God's healing in your life? And so we've covered a bunch, and you can go back and listen to other messages in this if you'd like. Today I want to cover an extremely significant healing habit, a curative, which so many need, and it can't be overstated. It bears repeating often, and that has to do with forgiveness. Can you say forgiveness? And so Luke 11:4. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. How important is forgiveness in our Christian experience? Now, I can hear, because I can almost myself say, yeah, another message on forgiveness. I mean, these come around often enough. And perhaps you may hear a message from this pulpit once a year on the topic of forgiveness. Or if you listen here and there to other speakers, eventually you're going to hear the topic of forgiveness. Okay, another message on forgiveness, I get it. Well, actually, I hear a message of forgiveness like every day. And I hear it out of my own mouth, because I pray the Lord's Prayer daily. Our Father who is in heaven. And you know, part of that prayer is, forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who are indebted to, that I feel like they're obligated to me, they've wronged me, real or perceived, as I forgive those people. And so it's probably that's probably a clue that this is an important message that we need to constantly have like washing over our souls, to be forgiving. Because left to ourselves, we will not forgive. We will keep track of things and have our own sense of justice, and we'll definitely struggle with this issue. Now, the word to forgive, just to define our terms up front, is from the Greek word euphemi, and it means to send away. It means to yield up. It's like when Jesus on the cross yielded up his spirit. It's the exact same word. And so it's like release, to let go, and to disregard. And so with that in mind, I want to develop today for us perhaps a more robust understanding of what true, genuine forgiveness is. And in doing that form of forgiveness, to perhaps have wear and tear lessened upon your soul and even upon your body, to perhaps strengthen and bring back some vigor, to perhaps to drink of living water by forgiving properly and to receive strength thereby. Now, part of this true forgiveness is connected to the next lead verse that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So many people, and there may be some in this room even, but so many people are compilers of grievances. They have kept like the chronicles of offenses, and they keep on adding to it and adding to it. And they've got real good memories. You know, some people, they say, man, I wish I had a memory like yours. Are you sure? Sometimes the strength can also be a weakness. And yeah, I can remember things. And yeah, I can remember things. And sometimes those people that people like me would complain about, can't they ever forget anything if they lose their head if it wasn't attached? But those people, for some reason, are happier. They don't keep this long log of sins and grievances that have been committed against them. And it's like a mom with a toddler. A mom's not sitting around compiling all the grievances and the complaints that they could have about their two-year-old or three-year-old. Now, they do have them, do they not? They're not called the terrible twos for nothing. But love is so part of that it covers the multitude of issues and grievances that could be part of that experience, of course. And that's what the Lord wants us as Christians to get to, that point where we start to forgive as we've been forgiven, and forgiving everybody who is, as Luke says here, indebted to us. that is real or perceived, that they owe me something. They have done something, and now they are a debtor. They are a slave to me, because, of course, the debtor is a slave of the creditor. But to begin to release and to allow love to help us to see souls as God sees them. Because I guarantee you this, it's hard, now this is going to be hard today, so hopefully you stick with me. I guarantee you this, that God loves every person that has grieved us and offended us 100-fold more than a mother could ever love their toddler who doesn't keep a record of wrongs. So it is sad how many people are compilers of grievances, and they've got the wrinkles to show it. And Jesus said, it's impossible but that offenses will come. In other words, we're in a world where you're going to be offended. It's inevitable because of sin. And so there are wrongs will be committed, wrongs by others to yourself, even you, and learning to forgive yourself. Offenses are imminent. And so many people are weighed down by the burden of offense reruns. And Christians need not be. Now, what do I mean by offense reruns? You all know what a rerun is, right? They replay the offense over and over and over. And they never quite make the connection. Like if they're watching TV, oh, another rerun, I've seen this 1,000 times. I'm going to watch something else. But they rerun offenses in their mind over and over and never seem to get tired of it, but it is wearing them down slowly but surely. And so what I have learned, at least conceptually, but still have to practice, is I need to do myself a favor and stop watching the reruns. I need to do myself a favor and forgive. Now that's hard because we get a little bit mixed up. We think if we forgive, that is to send away, to yield up, to let go, and then not keep the record of wrong going, let love prevail. We think we're doing that other person a favor. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve to be released. And so it's almost like drinking the poison and expecting the other person to suffer. Expecting the other person to get sick and to die. But forgiving is not about doing that other person a favor. It's actually about doing yourself a favor. Colossians 3, 12 through 15 probably gives the most concise statement of interpersonal relationships and health in the Bible. It says here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on, what's the word there? Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, before I get to verse 15, look at these two words here. At the end of verse 13, we have forgive, and then in verse 14, we have love. There is that wonderful combination that we saw with the lead verses. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive those who are indebted to us, and then love keeps no record of wrongs. So to have the Spirit of God working and to have what looks like a healthy church, as he is writing to a church, and then I would apply this to a family because each family is a small church unto itself. This should characterize it, that we make choices, that I'm going to be compassionate, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to have humility and meekness, and I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to bear long with that other person. In a marriage, I'm going to bear with that person, even though I might have complaints and grievances against that person, and I'm going to forgive them as the Lord has forgiven me, so must I also forgive. And above all these things, put on love. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15 is the result. And let the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So in relationships where offenses are going to come, you know, everybody's perfect till you get to know them. And eventually the offense, the grievance that, hey, that wasn't right, something they did or something they failed to do, eventually there's going to be something that is going to need to be forgiven, and then let love cover that thing instead of doing the reruns or instead of pulling out the record so you can remind them 1,000 times of the thing they did wrong. And what happens, verse 15, is that healing flows in that direction. You see that word peace, and in the Greek it's irene, and it means quietness and rest. Relational health comes in. Now this is ever so important, of course, in a church family, in a marriage. A lot of couples do premarital planning. This is good proactive stuff, that no matter how enamored you are with each other right now, there's going to be times where you're tested and stretched, and learn these things up front. And it shouldn't be so hard for a Christian to learn, since we've experienced it personally. Just as Jesus made a choice to come and to forgive all those who were indebted to him, that is, every one of us, so also, since he forgave us of such a great debt, can we not forgive others of their relatively minuscule debt that they may, or that we perceive that they owe to us? When this is going on, relational health, healthiness, peace, quietness, and rest. Now, this is the exact opposite of our society right now, and it's the exact opposite of our world. The world is nothing but a compilation of grievances and hatred, and you owe me this, and you owe me that, you did this wrong, well, you did that wrong, and the strife and the hostility, it's palpable. It's just that it's supercharged in our atmosphere, so to speak, in our world today. It's a very hostile environment, but it should not be so in our relationships, in our homes, in our church family, or the environments. Blessed are the peacemakers. When we are in an environment, we're in our sphere of influence, on the job, at school, we ought to be ones that are bringing this forgiveness and showing the love of God. It may not be received, just like God's love, by and large, is not received by stubborn people, but we ought to at least be those who are forgiving and allowing that peace to go forth. And not only is there relational and soulish health that results from forgiving, but also physical health. Did you know there are academic papers that are written about the correlation between forgiveness and health? I know because I looked them up. And I'm not going to say I read through them all, because some of them are hundreds of pages, but I took some excerpts from a couple. One such study evaluated the role of stress in the link between forgiveness and health. Stress activates the neuroendocrine and neuroendocrine immune mechanisms that collectively are termed the allostatic systems. When allostatic systems are overstimulated, that is a lot of stress because of lack of forgiveness, the condition is referred to high allostatic load, impaired immunity, obesity, and atrophy of nerve cells in the brain are some of the physical consequences of high allostatic load from chronic stress. Conflict in relationships may be particularly toxic, a toxic source of stress, But forgiveness, now this is from academics. This, you know, there's no Bible quotations in these. But forgiveness can protect against these deleterious effects. In another study, one Charlotte Wilbliet, a psychologist at Hope College, asked people to think about someone who had hurt, mistreated, or offended them. While they thought about this person and his or her past offense, she monitored their blood pressure, heart rate, facial muscle tension, and sweat gland activity. To ruminate, that is to continue to think about, think reruns, to ruminate on an old transgression is to practice unforgiveness. Sure enough, in her research, when people recalled a grudge, their physical arousal soared. Their blood pressure and heart rate increased, and they sweated more. Ruminating about their grudges was stressful, and the subjects found it unpleasant. It made them feel angry, sad, anxious, and less in control. She also asked her subjects to try to empathize with their offenders or imagine forgiving them. When they practiced forgiveness, their physical arousal coasted downward. They showed no more stress reaction than normal wakefulness produces. Does it sound like forgiveness is possibly doing yourself a favor, by the way? I mean, even if it didn't, it'd just be obeying God, which is always good. But isn't it always wonderful that when we do things God's way, it actually does us a favor too? It blesses us as well. I can't forgive because I don't want to do them any favors. You're not doing them any favors. Until they make it right, the injustice is imputed and the anger of the Lord resides on that situation. Psalm 7:11, the Lord is angry with the wicked all the day long. But you have to release that situation and release them to God. And as much as lies within me and you to forgive and to love God and to let the love of God cover the multitude of sins. That's what we're called to do. Now, what does this forgiveness look like? Here is the most concise statement of the truest definition, the purest form of forgiveness that God is calling us to practice for our own sake, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. And of course, we get the example from God himself. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, this remembering their sin no more is not erasure. It's not like deletion. And oh, God can't, there's nothing God can't know. And so when it says he remembers their sin no more, it's another way of saying active neglect. I am going to choose not to dwell on their sin, but I'm going to choose to dwell on them in other terms. I no longer keep them in that sinful category. I will forgive their iniquity, and so I'm not going to define them and not remind myself of their sin. I will remember their sin no more. Not going to dwell upon it. I'm not going to permanently categorize them as this, that, or the other thing in terms of their sin. I'm not going to freeze frame them. Now, who's ever heard of the term freeze framing? Besides the Jay Giles Band song. But it actually, it's a video technique. Now, that just shows you I grew up in the 80s. It's a videoing technique that a lot of 80s movies, yeah, there's some shame, no doubt. A lot of 80s movies had this thing called freeze framing. And it's where in a movie, the movie goes along and they just stop the picture, but the music continues and the dialogue continues. It looks ridiculous. I mean, you can find a lot of examples. I was thinking of putting one up, but you can do that if you want. But just freeze framing in movies. But that is a way of understanding how Satan operates. Satan wants to freeze frames in our mind because he wants us to play those reruns over and over so that we'll be weak, so that we'll be sickly or we'll be diseased because of the offenses. And to freeze frame a person, we had this relationship. We had this friendship. We had this time of fellowship. But then there was a falling out. Something went bad, and I was offended. And I'm not here to minimize when people do bad things, nor am I here to say that you should reconcile with everybody that's done things bad to you. There's a distinction to be made between forgiveness, sending it away, and reconciliation. I do not tie the two together, okay? But you had this relationship, and now when you think of that person, all it is a freeze frame, what they did wrong. Nothing about the good in the relationship or where they're at now. It's like, and perhaps you don't even care. This is what happened. I freeze frame them, and I want really nothing more to do with them. That's all I see. Well, in a way, that's the way Satan operates. Look at this here in Zechariah. I mean, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's nonstop wanting to freeze frame us as just sinners. In Zechariah 3, 1 through 5, very interesting account here. Now, Zechariah is getting a vision from God. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And there he is, of course, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. That's what the devil does best. He's always about condemnation. And if you give him access in your life, he's going to be right there to accuse you. And we do enough of that ourselves. He loves to echo it. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua, who's the high priest, was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. Now let me give you a little background. Israel had sinned big time, and they had to be punished for their sin. And so they were sent away for 70 years captivity in Babylon. They come back to the promised land, but everything had been defiled. Things are not right. And they come back, they're a weakened people, they're nowhere near the glory they had under King David and Solomon, and they're just scratching to get by. The temple's being built, everything's in disarray. And it's almost like they're defined. They can't get away from the filth, what they did wrong, and the defilement of Babylon. And so, man, we just can't make this right. And there's Satan, yep, useless, worthless, unclean, failure. And verse 4 now, that's all Satan wants, to freeze frame it right there. But verse 4, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." Isn't that powerful? That's very gracious, isn't it? What did they do to deserve that? They did nothing but run away from a God who was wanting to have a relationship with them. They chose everything else, and they suffered the consequences. But God is unwilling to leave them in that horrific, defiled state. And so God, as usual, very gracious. What does that remind you of, by the way, in verse 4? When it says, "Remove the filthy garments, and behold, I've taken away your iniquity, and I will clothe you with a pure vestment." What does that remind you of, by the way, in the New Testament? Anybody? That works. Not quite what I'm looking for. It was a certain parable that Jesus gave. Thank you, the prodigal. And the prodigal comes back. He says, "Well, I guess I can maybe serve in my father's house." But see, the father made a choice not to freeze frame his son as the prodigal. We know that parable by that name, so in a way we've kind of freeze framed it. But not the father. oh no, you're not going to be just a mere servant here. Take off, now it doesn't say take off, but put on the garment, put on the ring, kill the fattened calf. Now the legalistic brother, of course, which really is a parable of two brothers, he freeze framed his brother, oh, that son of yours who wasted his goods with prostitutes. And that's a whole other message about how us Christians can be very freeze frame condemning, harsh in judgment. But it's just powerful, whether it's that in the New Testament or this, I have made you right. Verse 5 is the key for us today. Verse 5 of Zechariah 3. And I said, now this is one of those rare instances where a prophet receiving a vision is also interacting with it. This is some neat stuff. Zechariah said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? It's almost like, let's see how Zechariah is going to respond. Zechariah, the righteous prophet. What will his righteousness be like? Will it be a freeze framing? Wait a minute. Why does he get clean clothes? What has he done? He's been a horrible leader. He's been a compromised priest, obviously. Why does he get? No. Zechariah says, grace to grace. Put a clean turban on his head. Now, the priest would have the turban, and they would have the crown. The crown would say, holiness unto the Lord. And you know what the Spirit said to me when I read that? We should be like that. We should be the type of people that aren't just keeping our offenders or keeping those who have grieved us or looking at those that we don't like in public life, maybe even politicians, and just freeze framing them from a position of hostility and I can't stand them. But seeing them as God sees them. God sees them as souls, and if they're not saved, his intention is to remove the filthy garments. And he wants to clothe them with clean clothing. He wants to put on the attire of sonship or daughterhood or whatever the word is. He wants to put on clothing that shows favor. And then he looks at his church. He looks at his people. How do you feel about people? What's your desire? What do you want to put on their head? Do you want to bring the hammer of justice on their head? Or do you look and you say, wait a minute, I would that there was a clean turban. I would that grace was applied to them. I mean, after all, what kind of forgiveness and grace do you and I desire, right? Do we desire hard and fast judgment and the hammer of God to come upon us? Or perhaps if it's our children, do we desire hard and fast judgment to come upon them? Or we say, oh, wait a minute now. You know, let's, God be gracious and put a clean turban on their head. After all, the measure that we meet will be meted back in our direction. The way in which we judge horrible people, horrible politicians, terrible person that sinned and it was in the Mexico paper, terrible person, freeze frame, that's what the media does, freeze frame people, their whole life is about them being found out with something. We freeze frame them and then, yeah, that's right, you know, they need to get their comeuppance and their justice. And I'm not against justice. I'm not against, you know, the making things right. Don't get me wrong. But to not see that, Lord, there's much more potential and there's a person and there's a soul and you intend to bring them near. You intend to clean their filthy garments. You intend, and Lord, let your grace be upon them. And so I just wonder how often the Lord will be looking at us. Here's heaven looking at Zechariah. We're going to let this guy participate in this. Yeah, he can be a part of his own vision. What's that? How are you going to respond? Put a clean turban on his head. And the angel of the Lord stands by and all of heaven goes, wow, that's exceptional. Grace upon grace. What a wonderful thing. We should be like that, not defining and devaluing people by their faults. You know, this is one reason why the Lord has blessed me, and I'm not patting myself on the back because I know He's a source. It's one reason why the Lord has allowed much revelation to come into my life. And that's because I made a choice early on to forgive my father. I made a choice that I am not going to freeze frame my father as an alcoholic who was a horrible father for my growing up years, all my growing up years. Lot of trouble, lot of hostility and what people would call dysfunction. Yeah, I know it. I lived it. But I made a choice early on to say, you know what, there's more than just that. And eventually, praise be to God and the patience of my mom praying all those years, his filthy garments were replaced with clean garments. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was another miraculous example. You're looking for signs and wonders. Look at transformed souls. He was another wonderful example of refreshing and renewal. You could see the years and the wear and tear. You could replace with a childlike disposition, with a radiance that can only come from the Spirit of God. And so I didn't say, oh, why all that he put us through? No, I chose to see that, hey, wait, he's got a background. He's got a history. He's got hurts. And he's got willful defiance that brought him to years of addiction and a diseased condition in our household. But I'm not just going to freeze frame this angry image this image that will make me angry, but instead release. And then after he was saved, I was able to bless him and was able to honor, give honor to whom it's due, and even had him speak here. And I didn't realize at the time. I just thought, yeah, he's got substance and wisdom, and we should rejoice to hear him. But I learned later how much of an honor that was to him that I would allow him to speak here in the church. That's because I had chosen not to freeze frame him. It's like, yeah, put a clean, thank you, Lord, and you are merciful, and you're able to make all things new and reverse things. I remember another example where I didn't do so well. I was with my in-laws, and that's not the reason why I do so well. In-laws, they're all fine. But they were talking about someone that was divorced out of the family, and oh yeah, this person, she's this way, and she's on her whatever number marriage, and it was all like that critical, and I'm sitting there, you know, yeah, that's right, she is that, just kind of agreeing. I had entered into the freeze framing of this person, and here's my grandma's husband, Claude. He's just a man of grace. He starts to speak the language of, well, you know, we don't know exactly what drives a person and what was in her past. And it was kind of a reproof to me right there that here's a man that doesn't even purport to Christ. He doesn't make any bold claims. I know he was saved later because we prayed with him in our kitchen. But here's a man that, you just got that grace. It's like instead of freeze framing, he's like putting this. He's trying to put a clean turban on her head. Let's reevaluate this. And man, oh man, here's judgmental Pharisaic me who easily entered into, yeah, she's that. And what a great reproof that was. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I value the reproofs of God. Now here's a man that was able to do some major reframing and hence could be used by the Lord in a major way. The wonderful man of God, Joseph. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 through 52, are y'all with me, by the way? Yeah. Okay. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Anasath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me, what's our wonderful word there? Forget all my hardships and all my father's house. Now, for those who don't know, Joseph got betrayed by his family, got sold into slavery, and for 13 years, he was in a horror show in Egypt as a slave and then a prisoner. Joseph, the things were reversed in his life, just like in my life and many of ours as well. And so now Joseph isn't harboring a bunch of unforgiveness. He hasn't drank the poison expecting everybody else to die. But he names the first fruit, the firstborn, I name you forget, because God has made me. Now, obviously, he remembered everything, so it wasn't deletion, it wasn't erasure, but it was active neglect. God has made me to look at things differently, and I'm not just waiting and biding my time to get back at my 10 brothers. 52 of Genesis 41, the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Those that are able to Manasseh experience Ephraim. They become fruitful people. Do you wonder why you are not healthy, happy, thriving? You might be getting by, you might appear great on Facebook, but you're not getting you're not truly living abundant life. Perhaps it's because you've not chosen to forget. And you're still freeze-framing a person. They're an alcoholic. That's a cheater. My spouse cheated on me. And so forget all the history and forget the after part where things have been made right. I still categorize them as a cheater. They're a waster. They waste money. That's all they are. She's a browbeater. He's a failure. Joseph chose to not freeze-frame. And so he could become very fruitful. Choosing to forget begets fruitful, healthy living. I know this is tough medicine today for some, but if you will take the truths of God and you will choose to forgive and release, practice active neglect of the memory, and commit them to God and say, Lord, you're able to do something. I hate that it happened. But Lord, you're able to bring a reverse. God will bring you to a fruitful life. Not only will it bless you, but it'll bless those in your sphere of influence. A person that is bitter and unforgiving, it doesn't just affect them. It affects everyone around them, and it can be carried down the line. You can replicate someone that is twice as much grievance-oriented and resentful. But why? Why not change things? Look in Genesis 15 through 20. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil he has done. Why did they say that? Because they're a bunch of freeze framers. That's just the way they operate. They're a bunch of harsh legalists, and they'll lay the hammer of justice down fast. They did on Joseph's head. They're, by the way, they're perceived justice. The anger of man never works out the righteousness of God, by the way. They were angry. Here's what we're going to do. Verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph, so they're projecting it on him, as we are, so he'll do. Verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before, now they're lying, okay? They had no problem with lying. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, isn't that just something? Joseph's soft heart. He's a soft-hearted guy. He's like, I've actively neglected those memories. I'm fruitful. I'm not hard-hearted. My face isn't in a permanent frown mode with the wrinkles compiling because I'm so angry, and no amount of exercise and nutrition is changing that. I've got to make this, it's got to be made right. No, I mean, there's a lot of people, they're wearing and tearing because they are filled with resentment and they've got all these reruns going on. In my life, I mean, I started to figure out, man, I've got this like compilation of reruns. I think of these places and I think of people that did me wrong That's all I think about. Why is that all I think about? Like the black dot and the white board. There's this whole white board thing. What about all the good things? No, constant reruns, wearing you down. No amount of running and nutrition is going to change those dynamics. You got to work from the inside out there. And so, what was that? Verse 18. His brothers also came. Yeah, soft-hearted Joseph. Verse 18. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? And by the way, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." Leave vengeance up to God. Let him be the one who brings the justice. I am not in God's place. Verse 20, as for you, now let's talk about reframing things. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are this day. I can either choose to freeze frame your offense against me, or I can allow God to show me a bigger picture, and I can say, God, set a turban of grace, set a turban, a clean turban upon this situation. I am not going to lay my hands on these people. If they're not going to change, it's between you and them. But here's what God was doing. You know, irrespective of what you all thought, God was actually bringing an opportunity for life, and that more abundantly. God was thinking of these knuckleheads' children and their grandchildren that would have perished. They had no idea. They thought if we got rid of Joseph, then we'll have more because everything seems to be going in Joseph's direction. In actuality, they were in failure mode. This family was going to collapse. But God provided a way. This wonderful man, Joseph, that just seemed to have a tenderness about him, that he wasn't going to be an embittered old man that just was filled with grievances. Let's finish off the two things here. Number one, remembering and revenge. 1 Kings 2, 8 through 9. Now, this is a horrible example of one who remembered and wanted revenge, and I'll explain why. Verse 8, this is David talking to his son, one of the worst possible ways of, as David's dying, he's conveying a message to his son, which is all grievance-laden. Deal with this guy, deal with this guy, deal with this guy. Great, David, wonderful. Way to start out Solomon's reign, a bunch of revenge. What? I don't remember that. Well, look at this example. There is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on that day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan. I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you're a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. This is awful. And I know David's a man after God's own heart, and we'll always honor him in that respect. But I tell you what, we can be jerks. We can be horrible people. It's strange how God bears with us. We're such a bundle of inconsistencies at times. David had forgiven him. If you know the account, the guy was throwing stones when David's marching out of the city because of Absalom to add insult to injury. And David's like, hey, you know, if this guy's cursing me, maybe God will turn it for the good. Wonderful. David was reframing it right in real time. Then when he comes back, Shimei's like, oh boy, you know, sorry about that. Don't worry about it. No problem. Unfortunately, David, later on, he kind of remembered the situation. He's like, and then he remembered it again. And then he's playing these reruns. I really resent that guy did that to me. And so what did he tell Solomon? Well, I forgave him, and I told him that I would not put him to death. So let's call it a technicality. You put him to death. Isn't that awful? And he did. He ended up killing Shimei. Wonderful, horrible justice. That's why we need to remember or choose not to remember things, actively neglect. Otherwise, we'll tend in a vengeance mode. I'm all about vengeance. Can't wait for the vengeance. Can't wait to hear. And I've been guilty of that as anybody else. People that have done me wrong, perceived or real, and there's never an apology. Things aren't made right. Now, God will give it to them. That's fine. Just let God get in that vengeance mindset. It's like, Lord, help me. Lord, I even pray now, put a turban on their head. Maybe they weren't even saved, and I thought they were. Put a turban on their head. Bless them as much as they're able to receive the blessing. Bless and forgive. And I don't even need, help me, Lord, to not even feel like there's an obligation or there's a debt that is owed to me. You know, the Bible says, owe no man anything except to love them. Lord, just let love cover a multitude of sins. Help me. Proverbs 24:29, do not say I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Proverbs 20:22, do not say I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. Doesn't even say wait for the Lord. He'll bring the hammer down on them. Wait for the Lord. He'll deliver you. You're the one that, you know, maybe God allowed some of that to rid some of the yuck that was in you that you would have done to somebody else. And again, I'm not trying to excuse the horrors that have been done, no doubt, to people in this room. Not trying to excuse that. I'm just saying there's more that God's able to bring sweetness out of the eater. He's able to turn things around and to make things right in his time and his way. Ultimately, we're to glorify God. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Those that are quick to anger are full of fill in the blank, starts with a P. When you're quick to anger, you're easily agitated. Pride, absolutely, because you think you deserve better. How dare they drive that slow? How dare they not invite my kid? Pride, me. Good sense makes one slow. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, right? Now, I love the second part as I finish here. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Why is it glorious? Is it about glorifying us? Let no flesh glorify in God's presence, of course. No, it's actually a form of worship. It's a form of agreement. God is glorious in that he's gracious, that God overlooks things, that God covers things, that God sent his Son to cover us. He's glorious. And when I am acting like this, when I choose not to freeze frame, when I choose to overlook an offense, real or perceived, I am glorious because I'm in agreement with God. Have you ever thought about forgiveness as a form of worship? Oh, it's so easy to sing because that's worship. Yeah, but worship's not just about singing. There's a whole lot of ways to honor God, to bend the heart to God. As God has done to me, I do to someone else. Could God be receiving that as worship? Absolutely. And as we come, brothers and sisters, to the end of the message here, we're also coming to the end of time. We are in the last days, perhaps the last hours. We don't know exactly when, of course, but the clock is nearing where it strikes midnight. And with that in mind, should we not also, with diligence and earnestness, Lord, as I've been forgiven, help me to forgive. Help me to make things right as much as I am able to. Whether I talk to that person or not ever again, that's a whole other issue. But from my heart to release, from my heart to actively neglect, to experience health, so things are good between you and I, whether they'll ever be between myself and that person is a whole other issue. Recently, I had a brother come, And I was walking one day, and this brother comes up in my mind who I haven't thought of in a long time. And then I see him. That's called a clue. He came to see me. I said, oh, okay, that's interesting. Isn't that neat when those things happen, by the way? So this is something of substance. He comes to me and he's talking about, you know, I realize that we're in the last days. He's a brother. He doesn't attend here. I realize we're in the last days and I just want to make things right. Whatever there is, if there's anything between you and I just want to make things right. See, this guy is wise. He's trying to obey and to deal with any potential offenses because he'd rather have things clear here than to have to reckon on the other side. And I like, look, no, I really don't have anything. It's good. Okay, we'll check you off the list. On to the next person. No, but... And he said to me something that was a compliment. He said, you always seem to overlook things. So obviously in his heart, there were things that were done or maybe that he said that should have offended me. Maybe it did at the time. Maybe I just forgot. But there's nothing that was I chose to neglect. There's nothing there. And that was that built me up to A, that he was doing that, good example, and B, that, yeah, I had overlooked those things. No worries, brother. Maybe we need to have some of that. Like, oh, another message on forgiveness. You know, let's just go out back to real life now. No, this is real life. And why not apply these things sooner than later? Because the Lord is standing at the door and the world is getting weirder and more wacko. And that's a clue saying that the Lord and his return is near. Finally, another finally to the finally, forgive yourself. You may have the grievance with yourself. You might have reruns of yourself. You have freeze frame yourself. I was walking last night and I was mad once again because I did a rerun for this purchase that I made. You might say, oh, that's silly. Well, we all have our silliness. I'm still mad at myself for this purchase after all these years. And it's like, man, you were such an idiot for making that purchase. And then the thought comes in, what do you mean, were? You know, okay, I have given entry level to the devil, obviously, accuser. What do you mean you were? And the Lord said to me, as I was walking, acknowledge God in all your ways. You've made the mistake. You know, a mistake that is identified and learned from is half remedied. Why not just get over it? Stop playing the rerun. Would to God it could be erased, but it can't. But just stop playing the rerun. Forgive yourself of your perceived or real folly and acknowledge me that I am able to work through that. I am able to teach you things. Perhaps you needed to experience that pain so you could help someone else. Who knows? Forgive yourself as well. Praise God. Let's stand. What a healing habit. I hope this word goes far and wide. It's an epidemic. Talk about a pandemic. The pandemic of unforgiveness has wreaked much more havoc on people than they even know. And God would set you free. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you have not believed upon Jesus Christ for your salvation, this is your first step. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but experience eternal life. And he's longing to forgive you. He's longing to clean you. You cannot clean yourself and make yourself right. All of our good works are like filthy rags. The Lord has to put that clean garment, and he has to put that wonderful crown upon you to be a child of the King. If you've not believed in Jesus Christ, with no one looking around but me, could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? I just want to remember who I'm going to pray for after the service. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. raise your hand and I'll remember you, friend, in prayer after the service. Brothers and sisters, you want to ask God for extra grace in a family prayer. Oh Lord, forgive me for my unforgiveness. Help me to be a person that forgives. Forgive that I might live. Do myself a favor. If you'd like to pray for me and with me, just come on down and we'll pray together. Enough with the satanic freeze framing. Oh Lord, help me to, as Joseph named his firstborn, to forget so I can be fruitful, to be a fruitful person, doubly fruitful. Health, life, energy. Father, I just ask today, as your words of healing and deliverance have already gone forward, that it would settle so deeply in our hearts and that we'd make commitments, take time and forgive to release. If we've offended somebody, to go to them, if we're able to, and make it right. We pray, God, for the full effect of this word to go so deep in our hearts that we will not be a people that have contempt for others. We will not be a people that just label others for their infractions. But that, Lord, we would hope for grace just as we desire for ourselves. And, Lord, where justice needs to be done, Lord, we leave that to you. Where people should not, where there should not be getting close to some that have offended, Lord, let there at least be a release and to be at peace in our hearts, to be at peace as much as lies within us. Forgive us, Lord, our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Help us to let love rule, your love for us, that there be no keeping of a record of wrongs. Glory to you for your goodness this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.